Amen. 1 Thessalonians tonight, please. 1 Thessalonians. All right. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Hopefully everybody had a good afternoon. Got a little rest. You look amazing, by the way. I know you didn't amen there because you don't want to seem proud. Appreciate everyone who worked on lunch today. Everyone who works in the Sunday lunch program. It's always a blessing. The food's always great. It was good today. It was Mexican. And I'm paying for it. I still can't breathe. So, some would argue that I ate too much. That was the problem. But we don't care what they think. We're gonna blame it on the food. Amen. It was obviously Mexican is heavy, and we're going to run with that. But it was real good. It wasn't my fault. If people around here didn't make it so good, I wouldn't eat so much. Can't be my fault. Can't be what it is. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, look at verse 1. In all seriousness, though, I do appreciate all those who work with Sunday lunch. We've already been over the first few verses of chapter 1 a few times in different ways. We're going to read it for context, though, and this morning or this evening, just get the whole chapter since there's only 10 verses. It says, "And Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to you," or give thanks to God always for you, "making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father, knowing, brethren beloved, your election of God. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that ye were in samples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia, for from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not speak anything. For they themselves show us what manner of entering in we had unto you, how that ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come." I'm going to see four important truths tonight about the people of the church at Thessalonica. Four important truths about the people here in Thessalonica. They received, they followed, they sounded forth, and they anticipated. All right, so let's go ahead and ask God's help tonight as we approach his word. All right, Brother Pelican, why don't you go ahead and lead us in prayer, if you would.
Thank you for the opportunity that we can be under the preaching of your word once again. I thank you that you speak to us through your word. Lord, that you reveal yourself each and every time we are in it, Lord, and that every time we desire to be in your presence, Lord, and I just that you please just bless this evening. Be with. Thank you for our visitors, Lord. I'm thankful for all those who are able to come and visit with us this evening. I pray that you please bring them back, and I'm thankful that you brought them our way. We love you. We praise you. And we ask all this now in Jesus' name.
Amen. You can be seated. Thanks for standing again, as always. All right, we're just going to go right to work tonight. I think you can handle it, can't you? I don't have enough wind for an introduction, so we're just going to go right to work. First thing I want you to notice tonight is the first thing that I mentioned, and that is that we see that the church of Thessalonica, one of the claims to fame, I guess, of this church was that they had received the word of God. Notice what it says again in verse 5, "The beginning, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and much assurance, as you know, what entering in we had among you." And he talks about how the word of God came to them. And then about the middle of verse 6 or so, it says, "having received the word," having received the word of God. And so one of the things that the church of Thessalonica is known for is the fact that they had received God's word. They were receptive to the word of God. And if you notice at the beginning of verse 5, we see the word "for." And you know tonight that word "for" means that we look backwards because it refers back to everything that has been said. And what Paul had been talking about before verse 5 was their tremendous testimony. We've already seen their testimony in a previous message, but it says in verse 2, we give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers. And Paul talked about how he remembered without ceasing their work of faith, their labor of love, their patience of hope in the Lord Jesus Christ, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God, his confidence in their salvation and their testimony in verse 3. And so he's been talking about their testimony, what a tremendous testimony the church at Thessalonica had. And that testimony was no accident. You do understand tonight, don't you, that there's no such thing as an accidental good testimony. It doesn't work that way. Testimonies must be earned. They have to be worked for. They have to be achieved. They have to be striven for, or we have to strive in order to possess. It didn't simply happen because they were great people. Testimonies, again, don't work that way. It happened because of the impact of God's word on their lives. And that's the reason why he talks about what great testimony they had in verse 2 and 3, and then in verse 4, and then he talks in verse 5 about how they had received the word of the Lord. So it was the impact of God's word on their life that had created this testimony that they had. And the word for, again in verse 5, means because, or gives us at least part of the reason for that great testimony. That was that they had received God's word. Listen, there can't be a testimony until there's a reception of God's word. Of course, we could also make the point there's no salvation without the reception of God's word. But we're talking about saved people tonight when it comes to saved people. There's no godly testimony, no good testimony, no right testimony until first there's an acceptance of God's word, a reception of his word. Now, the word received, when he talks about how they had received the word of the Lord and how they accepted God's word or received it, the word received means just what you would probably think. It means to accept. That's the simple definition. They accepted God's word. But the full definition is a little bigger than that, and I think it's important. The full definition is to accept by deliberate and ready reception of that which is offered. It's a deliberate acceptance, a deliberate reception, an understanding that results in an acceptance or a reception. We might think about it this way. It was no reluctant, half-hearted, conditional acceptance. But they received it deliberately as it was the word of God. Paul covers this again in chapter 2. Look over there, if you will, in verse 13, where it says this. Paul writing to them again in verse 13 of chapter 2. It says, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which ye heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe." And so Paul says the reason for their testimony and for the strength of their testimony was the fact that they had deliberately, purposely, knowingly, understandingly, if that's a word, accepted God's word as absolute truth. You don't want to miss what he says at the end of chapter 2, verse 13, when he says, "which effectually worketh in you that believe." And the point is that when a person comes to the place of full assurance and full acceptance of the Bible as God's word, it has an effect. When you and I accept God's word, when we believe it, when we accept it as it is indeed the word of God, when there's a ready, full, assured acceptance of it, it affects a person. It has an effect on a person's life. Did it not you? Well, I mean, when you came to understand that the Bible was God's word, this wasn't a book written by a bunch of men. It's not a bunch of fairy tales that some bunch of guys around a fire campfire pasted together as the liberals would have us to believe. It is indeed the very words of Almighty God. And when you come to the place of accepting that, readily receiving it, readily accepting that, and believing that, it's going to impact your life. It has to impact your life if you believe that to be the case. And so it has an effect on a person. And that effect, again, it's the end of verse 13 where he talks about how it effectually works. Look what it says at the beginning of verse 14. "For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God." It created this effect within them where they began to follow they began to follow others who served God. They began to have this desire to serve the Lord and be a part of his church and begin to live and serve him. And so it had this great effect when they made up their minds, when there was this determination, this deliberate acceptance that God's word is truth, then when that took place, it became effective in their life. And every person has to come to that place. Every person has to come to the point where they accept or do not accept God's word as it is indeed the very words of God. Every young person to some degree has to come to the point where they not only have been taught that in the young Sunday school classes and up through the teen department, but they've come to accept that the Bible is indeed God's Word. And then we have to do that as older people as well, if we get saved later in life, to come to an understanding that this book isn't just a book, it's the very words of Almighty God. Bible Institute, we've been studying personal evangelism, and we were just discussing one of the things that a soul winner has to do, someone who's trying to win someone to Christ has to do, that is they have to bring a person to the acceptance of the Bible as God's Word. Because unless a person is willing to accept God's Word as truth, unless a person is willing to accept the Bible as God's Word, well, we're dead in the water. I can't help anybody that doesn't believe the Bible's God's Word. I have no help for anyone who doesn't accept the Bible as God's Word. And so when we're trying to win someone to Christ, the very first thing we have to do is we have to get them to the point where they're willing to accept. We have to have an agreement that the Bible is God's Word. We have to have an agreement that there's somewhere that we can go to and find the answers to life. We have to have an agreement that there's some place that we can go to that will be the settler of all arguments, that will be the settler of all opinions. There has to be somewhere where God has revealed His will, where He has revealed His truth to us. And if that's not the Bible, then we're adrift on a sea of confusion. And so we have to come to the point where we agree on that. One of the things that we started out personal evangelism talking about was the fact that this Bible, that Bible you hold in your lap tonight, if you hold a Bible in your lap tonight, that's the only authority we have to deal with people. It's the only authority that we have to tell people what's wrong with them. It's the only authority that we have to tell people how to fix it. It's the only authority we have that can assure them of eternal life. I can't promise people eternal life. I can't promise people a home in heaven. I can't promise people that their sins and their condemnation has been removed. The only authority that we have to do that is the Word of Almighty God. Amen. And so we have to bring people to the point of that acceptance of the Bible as God's Word, because it's the only authority we have to deal with people concerning these things. It's the only authority we have to help people straighten out their lives. It's the only authority we have to help direct people's lives. It's the only authority to say this is what God's will is and this is not God's will. It's the only authority that we possess or have is His book. And so until someone's willing to come to the point of acceptance of that truth, then there's not much that we can do for someone. Come on, you believe that? Amen. Bible is God's Word. And they have to come to the point of accepting it. Not just a platitude, but it is absolutely God's Word. Now, as in Thessalonica, when a person gets saved and finally comes to the point that they readily and deliberately accept the Bible as God's Word, they are now in a place where their lives can be changed. When a person comes to know Christ, when the Holy Spirit of God moves in, works regeneration and conversion, and that person has accepted that this book is the very words of Almighty God, and they have confidence and assurance in that, they're in a place where now their lives can be changed, and where God can begin to work to change their life. That's what he meant at the end of chapter 2 in verse 13 or 14, whichever it was, where he talks about how the word of God can now become effectual, become effective. I like that phrase. It simply means to have the energy. When a person gets saved, they're regenerated, born again, they come to the point where they deliberately accept the Word of God. That puts the Word of God in the place now where it has the energy to change lives. It has the energy to transform their life. It has the energy to direct their life. It has the energy to begin to clean the mess up in a person's life when they come to the point where they readily accept that. But nothing's going to happen beyond self-help and self-reformation, which never lasts, until a person comes to accept that the Bible is indeed the Word of God. I can't help but say this. That's what makes this ongoing onslaught of new Bible versions so wicked. Because it results in what the devil started in the Garden of Eden when he talked to Eve and said, "Yea, hath God said." Are you sure what God said? Are you sure you can trust God's Word? Are you sure you can have confidence in what God said to you? Come on, that's just wicked. If there's a God, we talked about this, finished talking about this in Bible Institute. If there's a God, and there is, I'm assuming you believe that tonight or you wouldn't be here. I would think that you're not so enthralled with my opinion that you had to get dressed up and come down here just to hear what I think. Right? You're here tonight because we believe in God and we believe there is a God. And if there is a God, and indeed there is, there's accountability to Him. And as a result, He must be speaking to us. And so it's incumbent upon Him to preserve His Word intact. Let's go there. Psalm 12. Look over there if you will. I wholeheartedly reject this idea that God revealed His Word to us, inspired the writing of it, and then left it up to man to take care of it, so that today we have 120-some English translations of the Bible, and all of them have problems and errors. I just believe that God is big enough to preserve His Word. And the reason why I believe that is because God said so. Psalm 12, look if you will, in verse 6. Psalm 12, verse 6. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Stop for just a minute. God's Word is perfect. It is without error. It has no problems. When God gave His Word, it shouldn't have said something else. It shouldn't have been translated something else. It shouldn't have been written some other way. God gave us His Word just as He would have it be done. Because God is perfect, therefore His Word must be perfect. And because God's Word is perfect, He wasn't going to leave it up to a bunch of imperfect people to maintain it. So, verse 7, thou shalt keep them, speaking of His words, O Lord, thou shalt preserve them, I like those next few verses, from this generation and for how long? Forever. Because His Word, like Himself, is eternal. And so therefore, God is busy preserving His Word from one generation to the next. He's keeping it intact from one generation to the next. As I say so oftentimes, so some guy who doesn't have a clue about how to read Greek can come home from working all day, sit down at the dining room table, lead his family in devotions and say, thus saith the Lord. And have absolute confidence that he has the Word of God. And so there is a God. And He is speaking to us. And if He's speaking to us, He must be doing it someplace. And the only place that can be is in His Word. So that we can say, listen, He preserves it so that we can say, I accept this Bible as the very Word of God, and I will allow it to work in my life by reading it, by studying it, and obeying it. And I understand tonight that if I do that, it will be effectual to bring change in my life. Amen. If I will accept it and read it and obey it. It doesn't change the doubter. It doesn't change the corrector. It doesn't change the fixer. It changes those who accept it as God's Word and are willing to obey it. Now, those in Thessalonica had a testimony that because they had settled once and for all that they would accept God's Word as it was indeed the words of God, they had a testimony because of that. You know, the Bible is my sole rule in faith and practice. How many times do we hear that? It's probably on every church covenant, every church statement of faith. But it's got to be more than a spiritual sounding slogan. Listen, if you don't accept the Bible as God's Word, then there's no need to obey it. If we accept the Bible as God's Word, we have no choice but to obey it. Because if this is the very words of God, then that thing you hold in your lap is the most important thing you possess. God's own words. And so Paul says that one of the reasons why they had this tremendous testimony was because of their acceptance of God's Word. When that's accepted and allowed to work in our life, it will affect change. That affected change brings a testimony. That's what happened to Thessalonica. Now notice what Paul goes on to say. You all still with me? Good, because I'm struggling to breathe. Too many empanadas or guacamole or something. I don't know what it is. But Paul went on to say that when they received the Word of God, it had come to them by four ways. Paul said there's four ways in which the Word of God had come to them. And they had accepted it, and as a result of that, it had produced this tremendous testimony in their life. You know, we're exposed to the Word of God, just like they were. We're exposed to the Word of God in four ways, not just by reading it, but we're exposed to it in various ways. Notice what he says in verse 5 of chapter 1. He says, first of all, that it came to them in word, for our gospel came not unto you in word only. Word only would mean that it came to them in word. That wasn't the only way, but it did come to them in word. Now, you want to write this down because I did a lot of research on this. In word means something said, right? So you want to, all the work I spent on that, you want to make sure you write that down. It means something that's given an account of by mouth, something said. Now, Paul had come to Thessalonica and he had preached the word of God to them. And he'd preached the word of God to them by mouth. Now, this word also means, it means more than just to say something. It means also this. The definition also means to reason with, to send forth sound arguments. It means to speak those things which act upon the mind, which trigger thinking and thought and self-examination. That's what the word means. Now, in both of those definitions, That's exactly what Paul did in Thessalonica. He preached the word of God unto them. And because they accepted it as the word of God, it impacted their mind. It impacted their reasoning. It impacted their thinking, the way they saw things, the way they processed things, the way they saw themselves. It began to have an impact on them. Look over in Acts chapter 17 where Paul arrives in Thessalonica. Acts chapter 17. We see that that's exactly what Paul did in Thessalonica. Acts 17. We get the story of where he got there. Acts 17 and verse 1. Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia and they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews, and Paul, as manner was, went in unto them and 3 days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. And as a result of that, some of them believed. And so when Paul says that the word of God came unto them by word, he's referring to the fact that he came there and he preached the word of God and he reasoned with them and he challenged them and he provoked their thought, provoked self-examination, if you will, reasoned upon their mind. And he says, as a result of that, many of them believed. And we see the initiation of the church at Thessalonica. And this is a part of God's plan. You understand that, don't you? That a part of God's plan is to affect people with the word of God. By reasoning and challenging and admonishing and correcting and encouraging and directing through the preaching of his word. His plan is not just for us to read it, but for it to be preached. To be publicly challenging, admonishing, correcting, encouraging at times, but to challenge our thinking. Come on, that's the purpose of why we're here. You know, our primary purpose in a church service is not evangelism. I'm thankful for anybody that gets saved in a church service. Praise the Lord for that. But that's not the primary purpose of a church service. We're supposed to go out. Isn't that what the Bible says? Go ye therefore. We're to go out and lead people to Christ, bring them back here so that they might be challenged by the word of God. So that they might not only be saved, but their thinking might be straightened out and their life might be straightened out. They might be challenged to live for Christ as they begin to accept God's word as it is indeed the word of God. So Paul said that one of the ways the Thessalonians came in contact was with the word of God was through preaching. And it challenged their thinking and it challenged their mind. Now listen, when biblical preaching comes in contact with someone who's accepted the word of God as it is indeed the word of God, it works. When biblical preaching, let me say it again, when biblical preaching comes in contact with someone who has accepted the word of God as it is indeed the word of God, it works. It works to bring change. It affects people's lives. It affects their thinking. When it comes in contact with someone who has accepted the word of God as it is indeed the word of God. People argue a lot today about whether or not preaching is still effective. I see articles all the time. Is preaching still effective? Is preaching still effective? Is preaching still effective? And so the thought is we should change this up. We need more music. We need plays and we need drama and we need all of those things. And hey, I'm for anything that is effective. But none of that means that preaching isn't effective. The problem today is that there's nothing wrong with preaching. The problem is there's a problem with people accepting God's word as it is indeed the truth. You understand, don't you? Listen, you understand, don't you, tonight, that if people will accept, if people accept God's word as truth, preaching must work. Because if you accept God's word as truth, and the word of God is preached biblically, challenging our thinking, admonishing, encouraging, all of the things that I mentioned already, it has to work. The reason we're questioning whether preaching works or not is because the word of God has been so diminished by our time that people aren't accepting it as it is indeed the word of God. And preaching will never work among a bunch of people who are unwilling to accept the Bible as God's word. I don't care how many skits you put on or how much drama you do or how much you modernize your music. I don't care what color you paint your platform and have lighting. I don't care about any of that stuff. None of it's going to work if you don't have a people who accept God's word as truth. We resort to trickery and drama because we're dealing with a bunch of people who won't accept God's word as truth, and we're never going to get them to accept it. Change only comes when his word is accepted as truth. And preaching only works in that atmosphere. It has little effect on the Bible critic. Has little effect on the Bible corrector. And no method is going to bring real, lasting change until there's already acceptance of his word as true. And so Paul says that first, the word of God came to them by way of preaching, and it had tremendous effect. The tremendous effect that it had is demonstrated by their testimony in verses 2 through 4, when he talked about what a tremendous testimony they had. Why? Because they believed the Bible is the word of God, and when Paul preached it, they said, that's right. They made application of it to their life. With me? Amen. Secondly, notice this. Secondly, the word of God came not only into them, or came not to them only in word, but it also came to them in the power of the Holy Ghost, or actually in power and the Holy Ghost, in verse 5. Paul's given us some great truths. He's not talking just about the church of Thessalonica, but us as well. And we've already got one great truth, and that is the word of God will work, and the preaching of the word of God will work when there's a people who accept it as it is indeed the truth of the word of God. But then secondly, we have another one, and that is this, that simply putting forth the words of God's word is not enough to change the hearts and lives of people by itself. It's not just the preaching of it that changes people's lives. It's not just some guy spewing forth words, even if they're right words. That's not enough. And the reason why it's not enough is because, listen, I don't want to hurt your self-esteem, but we're sinners. Every one of us are. We're sinners saved by the grace of God. And because I'm saved, I'm indwelt by the Spirit of God, but I still wrestle with that old nature just like you do. And it is that old nature that's fighting continually against the Word of God and the preaching of the Word of God. It's not the Holy Spirit of God who makes me mad when the preaching gets to me. It's not the Spirit of God that makes me stomp out angry because of something that was preached biblically out of God's Word. That's not the Holy Spirit. That's that other Spirit. And so we're still wrestling with that Spirit. And so even though someone may accept the Bible as God's Word, simply preaching it by itself is not enough. And the reason it's not enough is not because there's some deficiency with the Word of God. There's a deficiency with us. And so as a result of that, the Holy Spirit of God has to get involved in the preaching of the Word of God. It's the Spirit of God that has to begin to work. It must be empowered. The Word must be empowered. The heart must be convicted of the truth of God's Word for it to be effective in a person's life. There must be a plowing of the heart for the Word of God to be effective and for the Word of God to receive. There must be a yielding to it. And the only way that works is through the work of the Holy Spirit of God. Because we can preach the Word of God, we can teach in our Sunday school classes, but we can't convict the soul. We can try to make application of it, but only the Spirit of God can make application to everybody present. There has to be a work of the Spirit of God as well. The job of the Holy Spirit, look over in John chapter 16, Christ laid out the job of the Holy Spirit in John 16. Church at Thessalonica was affected because they'd accepted the Word of God as it was indeed the Word of God. They had heard the preaching of it because they had accepted it as the Word of God. The Word of God was in a place where it could have an effect. But that effect only really becomes effectual when the Spirit of God is involved. And so we see the work of the Holy Spirit is laid out by Christ in John 16, verse 17. He talks here about the fact that he has to leave and they were going to be sorrowful in verse 6. But in verse 7, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it's expedient for you that I go away. Every time I read that, I'm amazed where Christ says, it's better for me to go. And we would be like the disciples. We would be going, whoa, wait a minute. How can that be possible? But the reason it was going to be possible, he goes on to tell us, I tell you the truth, it's expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin, and of righteousness and of judgment, of sin because they believe not on me, of righteousness because I go to the Father and you see me no more, of judgment because the prince of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he shall show you things to come. And he shall glorify me. He shall receive of mine and give it unto you. And so the work of the Spirit of God is to take the truth of the Word of God and the truth of the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God and apply it to us. Why? Because we're sinners. Because we need to be reproved and corrected and admonished and at times encouraged. Yeah. And the Spirit of God's work is to do that. Christ says it's better. This is so much better situation because when Christ walked among the disciples, he was with them. But the Spirit of God indwells each of us. So that when the preaching of the Word of God comes in contact with someone who's accepted the Word of God as truth and they are indwelt by the Spirit of God, there's such tremendous opportunity there for God to bring change. Come on and encourage and excite, because the Holy Spirit of God will take what's preached and make application to it in our life. Now, he does not do this, the Spirit of God's work. He doesn't do it on his own, but as Paul said in 1 Thessalonians, he does it by using the Word of God and the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God. He adds to the preaching of the Word of God. Oh, come on, the Holy Spirit adds to the preaching of the Word of God. He adds the stirring of the heart. He adds the pricking of the conscience. He adds the reasoning of the mind. He adds the conviction of the soul that only the Holy Spirit can add to preaching. And when that's all combined with the people who have accepted God's word as truth, what a tremendous recipe for change. What a tremendous recipe for God to do something. That's the Holy Spirit's job, to take what's preached and convict. Sometimes we can come to church and we think to ourselves, God didn't convict me about anything today. I have obviously arrived. Those poor sinners who were convicted, I have arrived, God. I know this much, if he didn't convict us about something today, it won't be long before he does. And he admonishes us and speaks to us. And every time we come to church, it's not like some tremendous revival meeting, but when we consistently come and when we're consistently exposed to the preaching of the Word of God over time, as we submit to it as it is indeed truth, and as we listen and respond to the Holy Spirit of God as he applies it, God affects change in our life. Part of the problem is we're dealing with a generation who doesn't fully accept God's word as truth. And so as a result of that, we've tried excitement and music and drama and all the other stuff that goes on in contemporary churches today in order to try to accomplish that which the Holy Spirit of God can only accomplish in a group of people who accept God's word as truth and are willing to listen to the direction and leadership of the Holy Spirit of God. And so we try to imitate it with a cheap imitation. The Holy Spirit of God is what makes all this work. It's the work of the Spirit that drives the truth of the Word of God into the heart of someone who's willing to accept it as it is indeed truth. And it requires some things. It requires the surrender of the speaker to the leadership of the Spirit. Sunday school teachers got to be surrendered to the work of the Spirit to lead them in what to teach today and what to say and what not to say. Same thing is true of preaching. There has to be a leadership of the Spirit in the speaker. But the listener also has to be a part of this equation. The listener has to be prayed up. Has to be sensitive to the Spirit's leading as they come in contact with God's Word. They have to be ready to listen. They have to be accepting. They have to be willing to apply and obey. And when that all comes together, it creates a testimony. A powerful testimony. And God can do some serious work in that situation. Thirdly, everybody still with me? Okay, thirdly, the Word of God came to Thessalonians in testimony. He says in 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 5, it says, "For our gospel came to you not in word only, but also in power in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you." That's testimony, what manner of men we were among you. They had seen what God had done through Christ and what he had done in the life of Paul. They knew who Paul was. They knew what a wicked man he was, what a hater of Christ that he was, what a hater of God's people he was, and what an amazing change had taken place in Paul's life because of the gospel and because of what Christ had done. They were aware of that. They'd seen it. They'd witnessed it. They had no doubt heard of the testimony of Paul and how God had made such miraculous changes in his life. In addition to that, they'd seen that change before their very own eyes. Look what it says over in chapter 2, verse 10. "Ye are witnesses." Chapter 2 of 1 Thessalonians, verse 10. "Ye are witnesses, and God also, how holy and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. As you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children, that ye should walk worthy of God, who hath called you into his kingdom and glory." And he talks about in verse 10, he says, "You are witnesses how holy and justly and unblameably." This is Paul, who had such a rotten testimony. What a change there's been in his life. And so they'd heard of it. Now they'd also seen it. They'd witnessed it when he'd come among them. You know, Paul and Timothy and Silas, those men who had worked with Paul, had become living examples of the fact that the Word of God was indeed God's Word. They had become living testimony of the fact that through the work of the Holy Spirit of God, it could change lives. Come on, Paul's a tremendous testimony. The very truth we're talking about. How the Word of God, with the help of the Spirit of God, can bring such change. And we see Paul's living testimony for that. And that greatly helped them. Come on, that greatly helped the church at Thessalonica accept the Bible themselves as the Word of God. And it created a desire in them for the same change. They saw what it had done in other people's lives. Come on, there might be some of you here tonight. The reason you're saved is because you've seen the change that the Word of God... Now, you may not have understood this. And matter of fact, you probably didn't. You probably weren't thinking to yourself, you know, the Word of God is indeed the Word of God. And that person has accepted it as the Word of God. And the Holy Spirit of God has mingled that with preaching. And what an amazing change they're made in their life. And because of that, I'd like to have the same thing. Pretty confident you didn't think about any of that. But it might just be that you saw the change that God had made in someone's life and you thought to yourself, that is what I want right there. I want that kind of confidence. I want that kind of life. I want that kind of family. I want that for my children. I want that for myself. And so this testimony that they saw in the life of Paul and Silas and Timothy and probably others is what piqued their interest, I guess we could say, in the Word of God. And so they received it by way of testimony. I'm not a big believer in so-called lifestyle evangelism. Lifestyle evangelism is the idea that if you just live godly, people will get saved. Well, that's not true. You have to hear the gospel in order to be saved. But it is absolutely true. Nobody here tonight is so godly that people are just going to be saved as your shadow passes over them. All right? We no doubt should live godly. And while lifestyle evangelism, as it is taught today, isn't true, people will not get saved just by observing your lifestyle. But observing our lifestyle, observing the lifestyle of one who has accepted the Word of God as is indeed the Word of God, and the Holy Spirit of God has been allowed to work in their life and bring forth a tremendous testimony, will certainly help draw people to the gospel. And it did in Paul's day when it came to the church at Thessalonica. So testimony had impacted it. And then fourthly, they'd received the Word of God in verse 5 in much assurance. It says in verse 5, and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you. The word assurance, simple English word, means complete and entire confidence. They didn't just accept God's Word as truth. They didn't just accept the preaching of it as truth, but they accepted it with complete and assured confidence. There's no other way to receive God's Word in your life and see it work than complete assurance. You can't receive it as it is so oftentimes done today. You can't receive it through preaching that's correcting it, that's questioning it, that's fixing it. You know, I'm so glad that I came to know Christ before all this stuff got so big, because I don't know how I would have responded if I had walked into a church lost and some preacher got up and began to preach and said, now listen, this word should have been this. And this word should have said this. And this verse, by the way, shouldn't even be here. I don't know how I'd have responded to that. I probably would have thought to myself, well, if this book is so messed up, why should I have any confidence in it? Which is exactly what Satan did in the garden when he said, are you sure that's what God said? He knows he can't destroy the book. All he has to do is get us to doubt its assurance and confidence. And there's no other way to receive it than and see it work than to receive it as it is absolutely God's Word. We must accept it with confidence that it is indeed the very Word of God and that it will produce as advertised. And there's plenty of testimonies in this room tonight to prove that. The root word from which we get the word assurance, the Greek root word from which we get our English word assurance, is interesting. It's a word that was used in reference to old sailing ships. When he says they receive the Word of God with much assurance, the Greek word from which we get our English word assurance, again, is an old sailing term, and it means to fill up. It was in reference to ships, it meant to be hurried on your way, having your sails spread out and full of wind and driven by the wind. That's a sailor's delight right there. Amen. To have your sails full and being driven, hurried on your way by the wind. In reference to the Word of God, it means to be so filled. Sure, we'll get the idea of assurance. It means to be so filled with confidence that this is indeed the very Word of God, that it drives us to action. That it drives us to obedience. That it drives us to obey it. Because if this is indeed the Word of God, and it is, and we're listening to the Spirit of God as He speaks to us, this idea that we're our assurance of the Word of God is what's supposed to drive us. When I look at what's going on in the world today, and you look at some of the things in the Word of God, you might say to yourself, well, I don't know how this is all going to work out. But it's my assurance that it is indeed the Word of God that drives me to obey no matter what's happening and no matter what's taking place. The church of Thessalonica was one of the most persecuted of the New Testament churches. Why on earth did a bunch of persecuted people who it seemed like, even though they believed God's Word was the Word of God and they were persecuted continually, why on earth did they keep serving God? Because they were driven to do so by their assurance that this is the Word of God. Man, we've got to be driven by the assurance that this Bible is true. We've got to allow it to drive us. We've got to allow it to drive our thinking, our actions, our behavior, our families. We've got to allow it to drive what we do, regardless of what's going on around us. We've got to allow it to fill our sail and drive us in that conviction. Because of the words that they heard, the way the Spirit of God had moved in their hearts, because of the visible testimony of Paul and those, they had the confidence in the truth of God's Word in such a way that it affected their lives and it moved them to not only be saved, but then to go on in obedience and serve God's Word. I'm just saying tonight, that's what we need. Absolutely what we need. We don't need a contemporary faith. We don't need a contemporary Bible. We don't need a contemporary church. We don't need a contemporary music. We don't need a contemporary message. We don't need a contemporary method. We need a revival of full and complete acceptance and assurance that this is indeed God's Word. And we need a revival of people sensitive to the Holy Spirit of God as He plows our heart and convicts and admonishes instead of stomping off mad and in proud denying that there's anything wrong with us, just submitting to God's truth and God's Word. And rather than reasoning and excuses, just submit to obedience concerning His Word and just obey as God speaks to our heart. And that's what produces a full assurance. That's what we need. No new church services. No new contemporary music services where hymn books have been done away with. I don't know about you, but I still like an old-fashioned hymn book. I'm off on a tangent now, just warning. This is a tangent warning. I've been in churches, even independent Baptist churches now, who use nothing but a screen. There's nothing wrong with a screen. We use, you know, a screen's just a piece of cloth or whatever they make it out of now. Nothing's inherently sinful about it. But I like holding a book in my hand. And I know this much. I get a lot more out of the music when I'm looking at the book than I am when I'm looking at the screen. Because you know what happens with most people in song services with a screen? Half the time they're looking everywhere else except at the words. But in my book, I look at it. Plus, it just looks good to see God's people with a hymnal in their hand. While I'm here, I might as well say this too. I like seeing people with a Bible in their hand. I know you can get it on your PDA and your telephone and your tablet and whatever else you get it on today. I realize that. I'm not afraid of technology. I got all that stuff. But when it comes to church, I like to see an old-fashioned Bible in their hand. I prefer black. But I'll accept a red or a brown. I like to see it in people's hands, don't you? I like for visitors to come in and see us holding Bibles. I don't want to sit in church. We're way off on a tangent now, but I don't want to sit in church and have somebody wondering if I'm farming or if I'm following along in the message. Yeah. Yeah. This is God's time. Man, if it were up to me, we wouldn't even allow them in the auditorium. Amen. Just because I think this ought to be God's time. Nobody leave. We're not going to ban them until I get enough of a following. but I like God's Word. Listen, again, I'm not afraid. I'm not that old guy afraid of technology. I've got all that stuff. I enjoy technology. It's a big help to me. It's made the ministry infinitely easier. Not always better, but easier. But when it comes to God's house, I just like seeing a hymn book and a Bible, and because I think it just adds to the fact that we're here for a reason. We're here because we believe the Bible is God's word. Amen? We're convicted to it, about it, to the depths of our soul. And we're here because when the word of God is brought forth in word and in testimony, we want it to work on our life and work on our heart. We got saved out of that stuff. Amen. And we want to be changed. And we want to be different. And we want to be obedient. And we understand the only way to find that is in his word. Yes. And so we're confident of that. And so we're sensitive to the Spirit of God. I don't want anything to distract me. I don't want to be looking at my, I don't want to be looking at my Bible on my device right in the middle of the message and then that thing ding. Because I got a text or I got something else that happened or some weather alert came up. I've never had my Bible give me a weather alert. Because I want to stay focused on what's being preached.
That's right.
So that the Spirit of God can convict my heart. So that I can be obedient unto Him.
Yes.
Let me say this and I'm done. I like how Paul says that one of the reasons why the Word of God worked in life was because of the testimony of others. What a testimony. To have other people look at you and say, I want to be a Christian like they're a Christian. One of the things that attracted me to Christianity is that guy that I work with, that woman in our neighborhood, that mom I've talked to across the fence every now and then. Watching us won't make them saved. Wouldn't it be a great testimony for that? If people said, I don't even understand all of it, but I know this much, their testimony has impacted me. You know, tonight, we need to have absolute confident assurance that that book we hold in our lap, if we're holding a Bible tonight, is God's Word.
That's right.
To the depths of our soul, we have to believe that. This world is going all kinds of sideways. But that's okay, because it tells me in the book that it's going to go all kinds of sideways.
Right.
We shouldn't be too surprised that it's going sideways. You know, and I don't really care what the world does or what the culture does. I don't care what they tell me about gender or sexual orientation or a thousand other things. I know what this book says.
That's right.
And my confidence is in it and not in so-called science. We need to have confidence that this book is God's word to the depth of our soul.
Amen.
And then when we come to the preaching of it and the reading of it and the hearing of it, we need to be sensitive to the leadership of the Spirit of God. And when God convicts us, we need to deal with it.
Yes.
When God admonishes us, we need to correct it. And when God encourages us, we need to say, praise the Lord.
Yes.
I was down and in the slough of despond and God lifted me up. Through his word. So thankful for that. And as we do that, and we're encouraged, this is why we need to be in church, because we need to be around the testimony of others.
That's right.
One of the reasons why, one of the reasons they were assured of God's word was because of testimony. We need to be around the testimony of others who want the same thing we want. None of us are perfect, but they want the same thing that I want. They want the same kind of life I want. They want the same kind of family that I want. They want the same kind of single life that I want. They want the same kind of children that I want. I need to be around that because it helps bolster my confidence in God's word when I see it working in other people's lives. And if we put all that together, there's an assurance that comes. And that assurance fills our sail and drives us to serve him and live for him. We didn't get to it because we're out of time because you've taken too long listening. But he goes on to talk about joy because this is where joy is. You don't get joy to find assurance. You get assurance so that you'll know joy. And the more this comes about, that's when real joy comes. Amen? Bible's God's word. Absolute, no doubt about it. We need to listen to his spirit as he speaks to us out of it every day and follow his leadership. We need the testimony of others to help bolster our assurance and confidence and serve him. And then we need to let it drive us to serve him. If it's not God's word, no need to obey it. If it is God's word, we have no choice but to obey it. Why don't you stand with me if you would?